Okay, g'day. It is lovely to be here at last. Yes, the presbytery, the regional body, appointed me as moderator some months ago, which is great. I look after normally Gyra and Gleninus. Little prayer for Gyra because they had a bad break-in today. Overnight, it appears, and doors smashed and windows broken, that sort of thing. So, a bit tough for them as they turn up at church like that. We'll pray for protection. Sometimes these things go in waves as people do over churches, imagining that there's some money around. So we do need to pray for that. So I look after Gyra and Gleninus and the presbytery, and I'm responsible to the presbytery, to the regional body, for you. So most interesting journey. Absolutely delight to meet your elders, your deacons, your committee of management, and now to meet you a little bit too, and to share with you God's word for this morning that the Lord laid on my heart. So we're going to pray, and then we'll open God's word together. Lord, as we come to your word now, we've stood to say, this is your word to us. The living word, the written word, and we pray that the living word will come into our hearts. Not just our heads, but our hearts. We might not just know more, but it might go deep into our hearts. And that your spirit will do his work of convicting, of challenging, of changing us, of comforting us, of growing us. And pointing us to Jesus. So bless this moment, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. For Graham Peterson, the new drug was a godsend. A retired naval officer and suffering from chronic arthritis, he was delighted to find an anti-inflammatory drug that revealed his pain, relieved his pain and didn't upset his tummy. And Vioxx was a godsend. Until he suffered a heart attack and doctors realised that it might be due as a side effect to the drug that he was taking, the Vioxx. Well, after a 5-year battle, the courts agreed. Vioxx actually doubles the risk of a heart attack. And the multinational drug company Merck's had to pay Graham nearly $300,000 compensation. He thought it was doing some good. It was actually doing some harm and not fit for sale, the magistrate decided. Well, you know, something like that happened in the first letter to the Corinthians. 2,000 years ago, the Christians in Corinth were sharing the Lord's Supper just as we will today. They broke some bread, they drank some wine, and they talked about remembering the death of Jesus and his body broken and his blood shed. Recalling Jesus' Last Supper. Yet look what Paul says. Verse 11, 17, your meetings do more harm than good. Verse 20, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Verse 27, you're guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Good on you, he said, for coming to church. Good on you for coming to church. Good on you for sharing the Lord's Supper. That's great. Yes. We're doing, as young people today say, some churchy stuff. But don't think it's doing any good. It's actually doing you harm like Vioxx. You don't say afterwards, well, I've been to communion. I'm a little bit up on the scale. I've done the right thing today. Well, perhaps it wasn't communion at all. You've done your churchy thing. But it might have been actually doing you harm. Now, I wouldn't want to do that, would I? You wouldn't want to do that, would you? Doing something that's harm, wasting our time. Be home doing the gardening. Washing the car like your neighbours. But Paul says that the Corinthians are doing something that's harming them, which we wouldn't want to do. The first thing you've got to say about this passage is that Paul doesn't say that they're doing something harm because they're doing the Lord's Supper in the wrong way. He doesn't talk about what the ministers should wear, or he doesn't talk about whether he raises the cup. You can get high Anglicans and low Anglicans and middle Anglicans, you see. He doesn't say you've got to stand there, you've got to move there. He doesn't say you've got to do things in a certain order, a certain way, saying very special words that have to be the same week in, week out. There doesn't appear to be the slightest interest in what we'd call the form and rituals of communion, the liturgical elements. Now, Christians are very interested in those things, too interested. Churches have developed liturgies and traditions and literally have fought to the death over exactly these things. How to do the Lord's Supper. If you know a bit of church history, you'll know that. You might be a bit put off that I don't wear a gown, or that I do things differently to Jim, or that some people are put off that we don't use proper wine. Some people are put off because we don't, you know, we have communion in the pews, or we do things a little bit differently. People are very thingy about those things. But Paul shows not the slightest interest in that here. Couldn't care less. That's not the big issue. That's not the big issue, what we call the liturgy. It's not what Paul raises. What Paul raises here is the issue of relationships, of people, of one another. The Lord's Supper is the Lord's Supper, or it's not the Lord's Supper and is a sham, depending on our relationships. Depending on our relationships, our connections. The Greek word is koinonia, the way that we are relating to each other, our communion, common union. That's what matters. You see, the Lord's Supper and baptism, for that matter, is not just about me and God. Some people come to communion and they imagine it's all about me and God. No, no. It's about us. Same with baptism. It's a community. A person's individual response to Jesus is absolutely vital, yes. But that's not the emphasis here. The emphasis is on community. It's on us, one another. And Paul tells the Corinthians that that issue is so important that it determines whether or not a person, a church, are celebrating the Lord's Supper, regardless of anything else. And if you read the passage carefully, you'll find out, you can discover what they did. Back then, they had an ordinary meal with communion. Pushed aside the pews, tables, ordinary meal, and at the end of the ordinary meal, they had the Lord's Supper together. I've done that often in my past church. Love it. For starters, you know, it removes some of the hoo-ha of communion. Some of the, because if you have a meal, you've got to talk. And you chat. And you do what? That's exactly what they did in the New Testament. Look what it says. Here's what the first Christians did when they came together in church. And I suppose that they were, they were 2,000 years closer to what Jesus had taught them than we are. And it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And the breaking of bread in that context is meals together. That's Acts 2:42. So they had a meal. Then they had the Lord's Supper, just like the Passover, which was a family meal. And then they shared the Lord's Supper. Now, that's why in some Presbyterian churches, up until comparatively recently, they used to actually put tablecloths on the pews. I actually don't mind that tradition because it reminds people, stop, this is different. We're kind of sitting in around a table. I actually don't mind that tradition. That's how the first did it. But though the first Christians, the Corinthian Christians gathered like that, there was something about it that meant that it wasn't the Lord's Supper. It was just an ordinary meal, and it meant nothing. And it was doing them harm. They were going through the motions. but it was doing them harm. Now, what was it? Well, if you read 1 Corinthians carefully, it seems something like this. The wealthier members of the church came to church early. They set up the tables and food, perhaps, and they waited, and they waited, but then they got a bit hungry, and so they would tuck into their chicken and champagne, or whatever they'd brought. The labourers, the slaves, the workers came later, much later. Sunday was an ordinary working day. And they didn't have lots to bring or share anyway. They weren't well off. And by the time that they got to church, the meal was over. They missed that. The meal was over. They still did the Lord's Supper thing, but the meal was over. And they went home hungry. And that pattern, not by plan, not by let's exclude those people, but by default, that actually became the group culture of the church. The rich would come, eat their dinner, they would have the Lord's Supper at the end. The poor would only get to the Lord's Supper, that was all they got, and they went home hungry. And Paul says, your meetings do more harm than good. It's not the Lord's Supper you eat. You're guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Now see what Paul is saying. Paul is saying it's not the churchy stuff that matters. It's the relationships that matter. They're so inextricably connected that if you do your Lord's Supper thing and your relationships aren't right, then forget it. You've just wasted time. It's not common union together. Now, of course, the way that we do the Lord's Supper makes a mess of this from the beginning, because we don't usually have a meal. We sit in rows that make relationships a bit more difficult. We allow distance and formality sometimes to mitigate against relationships. There are some people that will come, sit, off like a rocket after church. Not even much of a g'day, how are you? How are you going? How was the week? What did you... I was praying for you, and I wondered about whether you hadn't answered a prayer past week. It used to be that some Presbyterians actually only came to church for communion so they could keep on the roll which was in the rule book. It's not anymore. That too made it impossible for relationships, and they were missing the entire point of communion. I've got to say it works for baptism as well, as the entry, the initiation into the church. It's part of the being part of the Christian family, but if there's no connection, no relationships, no common unity, if you don't see the family or the adult, whatever you believe, and the problem exists in all churches, including churches that have only in adult baptism, if you don't see the person again, it's absolutely meaningless. It's nothing. It's doing the person and the church harm. It's relationships that matter. And you can have your heritage church. You can have an organ. You can have your old hymns. You can have a band. You can have a music group. You can have comfy chairs. You can have pews. None of those things matter. None of those things matter. You can have a proper minister doing it all with dignity and right, done right. But if there's not relationships, we don't have anything. And in fact, it's doing us more harm than good. Actually, Paul says something that I find very, very difficult. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty against the body and blood of the Lord. Now much ink has been spilled over exactly what that means. Is it actually murdering Jesus, killing him all over again? If our relationships aren't what they should be? Killing Jesus, God's Son? Whatever, it certainly says that the Corinthians were eating and drinking judgment on themselves. You've wondered, it's not right for me to ever ask you, have you, you know, God has brought this illness or this problem in your life because of your sinfulness. Never right for me to say that. But whenever I'm sick, or whenever something wrong happens, and I had this a couple of years ago when I hit a roo on my motorbike at 105 kilometres an hour and came off hard. And I asked, Lord, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me? It's quite right that I ask that of myself, but never right that I ask that of you. But it might even mean that the issues in my life are related to my relationship with God as shown by my relationships with other Christians. So you don't get brownie points by turning up to communion. In fact, these people deserve God's judgment exactly the opposite. It's a sad, sick, dying Christian and a sad, sick, dying church that sees baptism and the Lord's Supper as just a churchy ritual that you do, come, sit, go, minimum involvement and connections, no real relationships. So what have we got to do? What have we got to do? Well, verse 28, a man, and of course it means a woman, ought to examine himself or herself before he or she eats and drinks of the cup. It's called commonly fencing the table. It just simply means warning people that this is serious stuff. Not just a cute little churchy ceremony. We've got to really think it through. Can I really say, am I really in relationship with these people if I only turn up once a month? And I'm glad that I don't know whether that happens to you. If there are broken and damaged relationships, if there are divisions, church has got to be done my way. Are our relationships for real? Are there some personal issues that need to be put right? Is there someone in the room that I really should go and say, I am sorry, please forgive me? Should I be more involved? Hang around more? Stay to coffee? Look, they're all relational issues and they're not optional extras. You might know the two ladies in the church at Philippi, they were having a barney and Paul knocks their heads together. I plead, he says, with Euodia, and I plead with Synche, soon touchy, I think, to agree with each other in the Lord. Look, sin happens, even in good churches like Philippi, good churches like Tenterfield. It happens. People don't agree. We're saints, yes, and sinners. Simul justus et peccator. That's the Latin phrase that my Lutheran son-in-law loves. He's a Lutheran pastor. Simul justus et peccator. What am I? Simultaneously just, right with God, ready for heaven, and a sinner. That's me. That's us. That's what we are. And Paul brings these two ladies together and bangs their head together and says, stop it. I forgive one another. Make a compromise. Think of a way through. Stay communicating. If you've got to say sorry, stay sorry. Relationships matter. You know, this is not just Paul. Jesus said, if you're at church, remember that your brother has something against you, leave, go home, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come to church. Now, just don't leave. It would be too embarrassing if you... I mean, whatever you say about what Jesus was saying, he was saying, when you're at church, it's got to be real. So you've got to be thinking through, is there a relationship I've got to deal with? Lord, what are you saying to me this morning? Now, I do know that this is hugely relevant to you. I know that. You've had some unbelievably difficult decisions to make. And whether or not they were done right, that doesn't matter. They were unbelievably difficult anyway. Even the thought of leaving this property and going somewhere else is huge. And I've asked many pastors, so what would you do? What would you do if you had a 2/3, 1/3 vote? I've asked many pastors. That's an unbelievably difficult decision. And everyone's got to you've always got to recognise that. And even if it's put on the back burner right now, there's relationships that are a bit awkward because of it. Difficult, huge decisions. And the church has changed. It's not quite the way it was and always was up there, up the road. I understand that. I go to Inverell Presbyterian, my home church where my father was the minister for 20 years. And I sometimes think, I'll tell you, I really do. It's not the same anymore. And it's not. And yet, it's full of people. And yet, good things are happening. And I've got to admit that too. And I am absolutely conflicted on that issue, even with my... So I understand what you're going through. I really do. But here's where the rubber hits the road for Tenterfield Presbyterian Church, and let me say, the people in Tenterfield out there, they know all about this. They know all about it. And they're watching. And they're talking, and they're wondering. And they're thinking to themselves, wonder how they're going to handle this one. Tricky, isn't it? Boy, it's big. Wonder how they're going to work through this. Are some just going to pick up their cricket bat and ball and go home? Are some going to gather a group together and leave? That's what plenty of churches do. As if Tenterfield needs another church. As if Tenterfield needs another church. Or are you going to discuss these decisions, talk about them, communicate with each other, gently, firmly, saying we're going to stay in relationship with each other? Are we going to forgive each other, compromise, bust ourselves, make changes, listen to each other, do whatever has to be done? Really think through how the others feel. That's the big test. And the people of Tenterfield are watching. The people of Tenterfield are watching. And why? Well, central to this issue for Paul were the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper. I won't read them again, but I normally always read them at communion. You know, I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you. You might know them off by heart. You see what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, guys, remember what actually happened, what Jesus did for you. Remember what happened. If Jesus died for you and forgives you, then you must determine to forgive. If Jesus died for you, then you can determine to live. We pray, forgive us our sins as much as, or because we will, or because we do, forgive those who sin against us. We rattle that off without even thinking. But it's big, isn't it? That's big. That's big, because we have a unique bond. We are the forgiven sinners in this community of Tenterfield. And as I remember Jesus and his death for me, and sitting beside me are other people remembering Jesus and his death for them, then we have a relationship with each other. A big issue, the issue that matters, that only matters for life and eternity, has been sorted out. And so, we have a relationship. I want to suggest, I'm going to pray this way in a moment as we share the Lord's Supper, that don't focus on yourself and your relationship with God, perhaps as much as relationships here. If there's someone here that you're finding it pretty difficult with, if you're finding it difficult with someone, then pray for that person. Pray a blessing for them. Funny thing is, the moment you do things like that, it changes your heart. Pray a blessing for them. If there's someone you need to go and say, I'm sorry for what I said at that meeting, or I've been saying these things about you and that's really gossip and I really shouldn't have. If there's someone to say sorry to, if there's someone to forgive, maybe unilaterally, maybe they're not even feeling particularly sorry about it, then do that in a prayer. I do want to invite you to take communion. I don't like the word taking communion as much as receiving communion. Do receive communion this morning with a commitment to relationships with each other. Here I am, a sinner, simul justus et peccator, simultaneously just and right with God, ready for heaven, and a sinner, and she is, he is as well. We're both forgiven. We are in common unity, so we share communion together. I want the elders to come out the front with me as we do exactly that.